This week has been a good time for me. Dr. James Stone is our guest. We've been talking about the whole area of the seed and the sower, the parable of the sower and the seed, except we haven't stayed there. We've moved different parts of the New Testament and talked about the Bible and so many different things in regard to that. But James just brought out how foundational that particular parable is for us. And it's been affecting my life. In a marvelous way, I think, because I'm having renewed in my heart and understanding that it's Christ's life in me. And as I give room to that life, my life has changed, and I'm affecting the world in a positive and a powerful way. But and it's something we've known all along, because in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, you know, the mystery is Christ in us. That's the mystery. It's the miracle. God is in us by His Holy Spirit. Now, I was blessed. I've just been blessed by a number of things. I'm looking forward to the program very much today. One verse I was meditating in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 today. I'll just give you this verse today. I mentioned it to James just before the program, and he says we could go for a week on this verse. Well, we're not going to do that today, but I'll give you this verse. It says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." And I was encouraged, because I just sense in my heart today, there's a sense that in Jesus, we can always be winners. So much as we give Jesus room in our lives, as we work together, as we're letting Him work in us together, there's a sense of victory. Betty, I believe that as we let the Lord be in the middle of our relationship, working in us, His purposes, there's victory for us. I mean, there's a tremendous victory. It always leads us in triumph. I mean, there's something that God is at work, and His purposes are accomplished as we give Him room in our lives, allow Him to do what He wants to do rather than me do what I want to do, which I sometimes do here. James Stone, as I mentioned, he's a brother in Jesus. There, how's that? Yeah. He's from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. It's good to have you back with us, James.
Oh, it's good to be back.
I should give you some great big formal introduction and all those things, throw out all the doctorate degrees and all that. We'll leave that for later. Is that okay?
Yeah, it means nothing. Either here or there.
Well, it's what God's doing in us that really means a lot.
Yes.
And
yes.
That's what we want to give room to today.
Yeah.
You've been speaking. You've got one final meeting tonight at the church. It's the Bride of Christ
Ministries.
And you meet at the corner of Edelweiss and Springfield Road, 7 o'clock tonight.
Okay. Final night.
Final night. It's been a good time?
Oh, it's been good. It's always good to experience Jesus.
I was just going to say it's been a good time having you here,
yes.
James. I've had comments from people just saying that people have appreciated what the word that the Lord's been bringing through you, and I just want to say that I'll agree with
you.
That.
Thank you.
It's good.
Thank you so much. It's good to be here to share Jesus with you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Right.
Well, we want to do that, don't we?
Yes.
We really need to do. There's a verse in Malachi in the Old Testament. It says, that a book of remembrance was opened up in heaven for those that spoke off to the Lord, or that somehow when they shared God in them with one another, somehow that makes, there's a note being taken of that in the heavenly realms.
Well, that's where life is at. I think that's where what he's saying is that of course God is life, and so the book in heaven, and God is life, that we are experiencing life.
So you share Jesus, you share life.
Yeah, and that's what life is. And that we actually, what it means to be Christian is what it means to be human. See, those are really synonymous phrases. What it really means to be a Christian is what it means to be human. And that is, I experience Jesus, I experience God in my life with people. If you talk about Adam and Eve, the creation of Adam and Eve, Adam was in a perfect environment. Sin had not occurred, walking and talking with God, and yet God said, this is not good for man to be alone. See, even though sin has not occurred yet, it's not good for man to be alone, because it doesn't reflect the image of God, which is three in one.
So without two people interacting, or more, two and more, interacting with God in the middle of them, you really don't have
life.
Life.
You can't experience life. So you just can't do it. You have to experience life in oneness, and that's always out of threeness. God, me, and you.
I got to really watch it. I'm getting distracted about the first thing that comes to mind. There's such a temptation or desire in many of us that say, I want to be alone with God.
Yes.
And there's a place where that takes place, but you say it can't really be manifest or seen until it's two of us working together with Christ in the middle of us.
Yeah, that's the only way it can be manifested. And there are times where we are alone with God. Jesus removed from the people to pray with the Father. But that emphasizes the need for the oneness existing between people. It doesn't mean that's the goal we should be striving for. Because if we keep striving to be alone with God, we're never going to experience life, because life is only an experience of oneness. It's not a coincidence that the evil that's in the Bible is always expressed as self. See, the epitome of evil is the rising of an individual trying to exist in his self. The epitome of purity, of holiness, is an individual who's experiencing God in relationship with somebody. See, because when God said, it's not good for man to be alone, the word alone there means in part. In part. The phrase perfection, or the word perfection in the New Testament, actually means complete. See, is that so? I experience completeness when, just as Eve completed Adam, is that when you complete my life. See, so I come to understand that I can only experience life in you. It takes three: you, me, and Jesus. Now, the world basically tries to do it this way.
Right, it's trying to do this kind of thing, saying if we're together
and leave God,
but they
out.
Leave God out.
Now, in the church, in Western civilization, we leave you out and try to do it this way: just me and God. And see, and the reality is that we must understand that it's all at the same time. It's me and God, and me and you. See, the best way I expressed it in the past was, well, you get this relationship squared away, and then this one will square away.
Well, we've always said that.
But it never squares away. See, we say that, but it never occurs. And I'm coming to understand it only occurs when this works at the same time. See, because
okay.
Back to our parable. See, the parable is the receiving of the word in our heart, and my problem is I can't receive it. See, it's there. God loves me, but I don't know how to receive it. I've come to find out that the only way I ever come to receive that is when I finally got out of my shell, behind the walls, to open up this way. And as I began to open up this way, suddenly this began to open up. See?
So we get so caught up in saying, man, look at how good it is with me and God. It's just people I can't handle.
Oh, yeah.
How many times have I was going to say I heard it, but how many times have I said that?
Which
is really not true, because to the extent that it works out here, to that extent, it has been real here.
Yes.
If it's real this way, it will be real this way.
Yes.
But if it's not real here,
it's not going to be real.
I'm
there.
Living an illusion.
Oh yes, what you said is true. You know, is me and God's having a good thing, but really can't stand people. Meaning, when I hear those who can't stand people, it means that there's some war, conflict, struggle going on with people, which means you're not experiencing life. See, they are destroying your peace, joy, and rest. And rather recognizing that's the realm where I experience the peace, joy, and rest. See, so I've come to understand that as God begins to force me out of my shell to interact with people, that suddenly this channel to God is opening up as well. And I think the classic example, which we've used many, many times, you take a young man who has been abused,
yes,
and from his father, that he doesn't know how to receive love and never experienced love, that he struggles in the Heavenly Father.
Yes.
You see, because God created us in such a way that when it works correctly, that in our families is the means by which we get this affection, approval, and acceptance. See, but if we don't get it, then we struggle to get it this way.
Yeah.
So we have to come to recognize that experiencing God is that which occurs only in relationships. Our growth is in relationships. We don't grow outside of relationship. And really, this is what we were talking about that you briefly alluded to, is that this opens up a whole new avenue of coming to understand where we experience Jesus. That would take another week.
Well, there'll be another week coming.
Somewhere down the road, we pray that God will open it up. But so we need to finish up.
Yeah, let's go back. I got to finish up the parable of the sower.
Yeah, we got to get the thorn.
Oh, yeah, I got the thorny ground. We covered the pathway, the hard ground. We covered the stony ground yesterday.
And then it comes to the seed that fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked him. Now, in the explanation, he says that he that receives the seed among the thorns is he that receives the word, But the cares of the world, the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful.
Yes.
So you have a person who is experiencing fruitfulness and then moves to unfruitfulness. Well, the whole parable is that. When he gives and speaks in the parable, the disciples come to him and said, well, why are you speaking in parables?
Yeah.
And he said, well, because it's given to you to know, but to them it is not known. Well, the them that he's talking about is the people that he was speaking to when he spoke the parable. And the people he was speaking to when he spoke the parable was the children of Israel.
That's right.
See, it was the people of God. See, something had happened. Something had happened in there that even though they were blessed of God, they were part of the covenants, they had all those things coming to them, something had happened when Jesus came, they didn't recognize Jesus. Now, involved in that is this issue of the thorns. Because you remember when Jesus said, to them that have, it is given, but to them that have not, it is not given, and that which it had is taken away.
Right.
Well, that which they have is taken away and becoming unfruitful are synonymous phrases. You see,
so
you had fruit at one time and now you're not fruitful.
Right.
And even that which you had is being taken away.
Right.
See, so that's really what he's talking about. And that's the reason why he goes into four or five verses when he says they sing, see not, they hear not. They're actually referring to a process that had occurred in the people of God, children of Israel, that had prohibited them from hearing Jesus when Jesus came.
So Jesus is saying, look, I want to show you this is real among you.
Yes.
This is not just a hypothetical thing. I want to show you that, in fact, my people were here, but they're now here.
Yes.
I mean, this is reality.
Yeah, and it's the same reality today. We struggle with the same thing. Now, you take that same principle in Paul's writing, and he refers to it in Romans chapter 9. And in Romans chapter 9, he starts out and says, I'm very sorrowful, I'm heavy. And the reason why he's have heaviness and sorrow is because of his kinsmen. And he says, I wish I could be accursed instead of them. Now when he says, I wish I could be accursed instead of them, it means they're accursed. See, something has happened that's brought them to a relationship that even though they experienced the blessings of God at one time, something was happening now that they would not hear Jesus when Jesus came. And so as he says, I wish I could be accursed. And then he talks about my kinsmen. It's of the flesh. It's the children of Israel. And he says, who are Israelites? They are Israelites. In which pertaineth the adoption.
Mm-hmm.
And the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the promises, and the service to God. Just on and on and on, all the things that God has done for them. And then he says, even in the flesh, Christ came to them in the flesh. But they are accursed. What happened? And then the next phrase he says, but not that the word of God has not taken effect.
Right.
And then he gives three or four examples to work through.
Okay.
And the first one is, not all that they that are Israel are not of Israel. Not all that are of Israel are of Israel.
Okay, right.
See, what he's saying is, yeah, they're all the people of God. See, they're all people of God, but there's something uniquely at work that makes what he would later call the remnant, what makes them the people of God. Not the birth into the nation of Israel that makes them the people of God, but there is a process that has to work. Now we'll get to it in just a little bit.
Okay.
And then he comes right back and says about Abraham. He says, not all of the seeds of Abraham are the children.
That's right.
But as pertaining to Isaac. See, he's the one where the seed is at. And then he says, that is, they that are the children of flesh are not the children of God, but the children of promise shall be accounted for the seed. See? And then he says, and this is the word of promise. This is the word of promise. At my time, at the time, I will come and Sarah will have a child.
Yeah.
See, that's the word of promise. I will come and Sarah will have a child. All right, now here's what we need to struggle with. We have Isaac and we have Ishmael. Isaac we recognize as the children of God, and Ishmael the child of bondage. Now, was Isaac because he was Isaac? And was Ishmael Ishmael because he was Ishmael? In other words, did God predetermine before they were born that Isaac was going to be Isaac or Ishmael was going to be Ishmael? Or that Isaac was going to be the child of God and Ishmael was going to be the child of bondage? See, now that's what we lock into, but that's not quite what he's talking about. What he's talking about is how they came into the world. What made Isaac the child of God was how he came into the world. What made Ishmael the child of bondage was how he came into the world. See, how Isaac came into the world was a work of God. How Ishmael came into the world was a work of flesh.
Yes.
See, that's what he's talking about. And we're going to get a little bit further on when he talks about the election. It's not that Isaac was elected and Ishmael was damned. No, the election is how we receive what we receive.
Okay.
See, before the foundation of the world, God decreed that we would set with the Son of God. And if we set with the Son of God, we live. If we step out, we die. See, that's what's decreeing. And so he's moving us down to the very core of life itself, the very issue of life itself. And he said, not all of Israel are Israel, and not to see Abraham was the father of both of them.
Yes, so being of Abraham
is not the key. The key is how they came into existence. See, how they came into existence was God produced one of them.
You see, so Abraham, he can't even get all excited and say, look what I produced.
No.
Because if you look at what I produced, I produced Ishmael just as much as I produced Isaac. I mean, there's no difference there. And there was a difference, so it wasn't me that made the difference. Yeah, go on.
And it's so great. And it brings in a little side issue, too. You know, Abraham's the father of the faithful. And we give Abraham credit for his faith.
Wow.
But Abraham's not the father of faithful because of his faith. If you go back and read the story, you've got a guy goofing up all over the place. From the beginning to the end, he's disobeying. God said, take off on a journey by yourself. He takes Lot. In time, not once, but twice, he sells his wife out to protect his hide. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing Abraham. That's me. That's me. See, because we want to experience this life ourselves. And yet God was able to do what he said he would do in spite of Abraham. Give a seed. And so Abraham's called the father of the faithful. It wasn't his faith, it was God's faithfulness. See, God was able to do what he said he would do in spite of what Abraham does. So it's not because Isaac and Ishmael is the seed of Abraham. It was how they were brought into the world.
I hear you.
God produced it. Now,
right.
Go a little bit further. He says, and now, not only that, Rebekah also has two sons by the same father. Now, this one throws us a little bit because stuck in the middle of it is a parenthesis that says, and the children, being not yet born, having done neither good or evil, that the purposes of God according to the election might stand. And we lock on, Jacob was chosen.
And Esau was rejected.
Esau rejected, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying that the purpose of God might stand according to the election, that the election might stand.
According to the purpose.
Purpose of God according to the election might stand not of works, but of God which calleth. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? It means the call goes out to everybody, but we won't hear it. We won't hear it. And what makes us chosen is not an act of anything in us, it's hearing the word.
Do we hear the word?
Do we hear the word?
So the call went to both Jacob and Isaac.
Yes, yes.
I mean, Jacob and Esau, rather.
Yeah.
Jacob and Esau both, well, the call went out.
Yes.
Jacob heard, Esau didn't hear.
Yes, exactly right. And so when he goes on to say, it was given to her that the younger shall serve the older. Now, or the older shall serve the younger. Now, that's not a statement that made to be that way. That's a prophecy of how it happened. And the reason why it happened was, one, listen to the word. It's the same principles in the Old and the New. It's the same thing. If you listen to the word in the Old Testament, God will produce. In fact, that's the key of Abraham's life. You go back and read the story.
Right,
Abraham kept hearing God.
He kept hearing, yeah.
God kept talking to him.
He heard. Abraham heard. God spoke. He heard.
Yeah, and he kept messing up, but he kept hearing.
But he kept
and
that was his answer. The solution was, salvation was, he continued to hear.
That's it. Not based on what he was doing, but he continued to hear. And eventually God got him where he wanted to do, that where he wanted to, that seed could come forth. that in fact God did it. Now Jacob and Esau, when he says, now therefore has God loved Jacob but hated Esau. Now, it throws us in just a little bit, but Paul's going to head us off. He said, now wait a minute, God's not unrighteous here. See, God's not unfair here. He's not made a decree that I'm choosing you and the other one just because I say no, you don't get it. So Paul heads that off. But what basically the where our difficulty is, we assume hate and love are opposite terms. Hmm. And they're not. See, the opposite of love is nothing. If hate is there, a connection is there. There has to be a connection there before hate. But when hate's there, it's a distorted connection. So Jacob has a pure connection with God. Esau has a distorted connection with God.
Sees God differently than Jacob does.
Yes. And what causes him to have the distorted relationship is the work of the flesh. Now, we'll continue.
We'll come back on the second half on that one.
Yes.
Oh boy. Okay. Well, that you know what that helps give us understand. No, really, I'm serious, James.
Sure.
This really starts bringing things, because very often we're struggling with these two things. You know, is it my works? Is it, you know, if it wasn't Abraham's works, why are we relating it to his works so often? You know, where we look at Abraham and have called him. You know, it's because he was faithful.
Yeah.
And thank you. You've really helped release us from that area and understand. He was hearing.
Now, the gospel's good.
No, it's good news.
It's powerful.
You know, it's neat because if Abraham, if you're hearing today, respond to the hearing. Respond to the Spirit today. Give room. You know, as you hear God, respond to Him today. We're going to break. We've got a message we're going to, and then we'll be going to Betty for prayer. James Stone is with us. He's our guest. He's from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. It's amazing. My tongue can do all kinds of funny things on me. Did that last time you were with me, but done fairly well this week, James. You have a Canadian address. You have a lot of materials available, or quite a number of materials available.
Yes, we have a lot of tapes, audio tapes. We do have some books. We're right now in the process of updating the books, because as the revelation comes, it keeps getting fresher and fresher, and I read things and say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. And so
rewriting process.
Yeah, we're in a rewriting process of the books, but we're just about to the point where we're printing them again. But we do have numerous tapes that share the gospel, and I'll be the first to say, you can't get it off of the tapes. You have to hear Jesus, but in the hearing of the gospel, as I share the gospel in my life, Jesus has an opportunity to speak. So if anyone wants to hear, they can just call the number or write. I think the number's on the screen.
We don't have an address, but we do have the number on the screen.
The telephone
numbers. Very free. Yeah, feel free to call. That is in Ontario.
And Kitchener, Ontario.
So yeah. the number's right there. Good, thank you. Okay, James, we're talking about the parable of the sower. We're talking about thorny ground, and you got me caught all over Romans chapter 9. I mean, it's amazing how you can distract me from Matthew 13.
Well, the principles are the same. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. When you pick up on the principles, Paul actually says the same thing in every one of his letters. It's just the circumstances are different, and because he's addressing a different circumstance, we think he's talking about different things. But if you take it on down to the principle's the same.
Now, I'm astounded. But Paul here in Romans chapter 9 is literally using the Old Testament, I mean, many Old Testament principles or situations, and saying, look, here is the gospel.
Yes. The parable of the sower is, hear the word, you grow. Old Testament, hear the word, you live.
You'll live.
See, it's the same thing in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the power is in hearing the word, hearing Jesus speak to you, hearing God spoke to you. As we stated previously, what got Abraham finally there was not that his deeds was good and his faith was so tremendous, he kept hearing God. Now see, you only get that by understanding the gospel. Before I understood the gospel in the New Testament, I went back and read the Old Testament and read right over those things. But as you understand the gospel, then the truth begins to come out. In Romans 9, you have that. As the gospel begins to come, as Jesus, which is a revelation of Jesus, as we'll say it this way, he who is the understander begins to have liberty to live in your life. Understanding is there.
Yes.
See, as Paul said, in him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hid in Christ. What we've been trying to do is get the wisdom and knowledge without Christ.
Yeah.
With our head up here, and you can't do it. But if you get Christ, they come. So in Romans 9, as you work through a very difficult passage of scripture in previous years, this suddenly opens up and you say, oh,
that's
easy. That's so simple.
Wow.
That's so simple. We talked about, you know, Isaac and Ishmael. What made Isaac the child of God was not Isaac, but how he was brought into the world. God said to Abraham, "Sir, I'm going to give you a child." And they said, it didn't come quite as fast as they thought it was going to come. They said, well, we're going to help God out. And so Ishmael is brought into the picture. See, he was brought into by an act of the flesh. Isaac is brought into the picture by an act of God. And so the child of God. Yes. We get down to Jacob and Esau, as we were talking about. It says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And we give God attributes of us in that, in trying to deal with that. But all he's saying is that there is a correct relationship between God and Jacob. There is a diluted relationship between God and Esau. And as we stated, love and hate, those are not opposite terms. See, if you say, I hate someone or I love one, you get in this love-hate relationship, we say, but the relationship is still there. So you cannot hate someone unless there is a connection there, unless there is a relationship there. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing how you could hate someone one day, and the next day suddenly it turns to love. And it usually does, because when you begin to perceive that person is not infringing on you, that it actually is wants to love you, then suddenly we shift. See, but the relationship is there. So basically what we have in Esau and Jacob is that the reason why the older would serve the younger is because some way, by hearing the word, by hearing God, the correct relationship there between God produces a love relationship. Not hearing the word produces
a perverted
relationship.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, what keeps us from hearing the word? It's the head kicks in again. See, it's the head kicks in again. Now, the word hate is interesting because in the New Testament, when the word hate is used, it actually means detest or despise. And as the gospel began to open up into me, I saw me. See, as one friend of mine who, as God began to open up the gospel, he calls me after about 3 or 4 weeks and comes back and he says, oh, I said, I see myself in the Bible. For the first time, I see myself in the Bible. I'm Peter. Always stumbling, always doing these things. I'm Philip.
Promising like crazy and can't follow can't do it.
That's me. Well, that's me. I've come to find out that down deep inside, way down deep inside of the very core of me, I have come to recognize and can be honest about it now that James Stone detests the fact that God has so arranged it that he has to be everything. See, that he so arranged it, and not only is he life, but he's the means to life.
Yeah.
See, I really wouldn't even mind if he was life and he would let me get there. See, by my doing. You see, because that's the issue. See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau. We're not talking about God decreeing before they were born that you're going to be this and you're going to be this. God decreeing before they were born that there is a way that it must occur.
It's astounding, isn't it? The way is one, I mean, the result is one thing. It's amazing how we want control of the way there.
Oh, yes.
I think that is more of an issue.
It is the issue.
It really is the issue more than the end result.
Yeah. Because the end result, we can't do nothing about the end result, really.
No, I know. We've written that one off. There's nothing, but the way there is what I want to control. I want to be so much involved there.
Yeah, as Paul said later on, he says, for as God who commanded the light to come out of darkness, shine out of darkness. See, the darkness had nothing to do with that. God did it. And that's what we don't like. Adam and Eve, before they were created, they had no part to play in that creation. The product, God did it. But after it occurred, we start getting into this process of trying to become the way ourselves. See, now we don't live life for ourselves in the world from the standpoint of adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, or drugs or alcohol. We who are here are hearing this are trying to find life in the good things. But you notice the tree of knowledge is a good, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it's actually the good things that get us into difficulty. or as you said previously in one of our conversation, that the issue is not goodness. See, goodness is going to be there. The issue is who tries to produce the goodness.
That's right.
You see, and that's really the issue. And so when Paul says or quotes the Old Testament, using the Old Testament example, that said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, we're going to lock on if we're not careful. Well, this is not fair. See, because of our boxes up here, God has so decreed one to be loved and one to be hated. That's not fair with the one who gets hated. And so Paul comes back and says, no, this is not what I'm saying. Is there unrighteousness in God?
Yeah, he says, no.
That's what he says, no. Yeah. There is no unrighteousness in God.
No, that's right, not at all.
And then he says, it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but it's of God which showeth mercy. And it keeps working on and gets a little bit finer, but what he's actually saying is, God has decreed that how you experience life is only in the way. Only in the way. So if you don't try to experience life in the way, but try to experience it another way, you're going to suffer gloom, despair, and agony. See, and that's why I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And then he goes a little bit further. Another interesting little about Pharaoh. You know,
he talks about Pharaoh and his heart. Yeah, I got that there. Okay.
See, Pharaoh. And so yeah. We think, well, Pharaoh didn't have a chance.
That's what. Yeah.
Yeah, because God had so decreed that God was going to use him to get across the power of God. Going to use him to persecute the children of Israel to get them out of Egypt, so that the power of God could come forth. See, but that again is not what he's saying. That's our boxes. Now he said God hardened his heart. But how did he harden his heart?
Yes.
See, he didn't set up here and say, okay, I'm going to have to use you to get across my point, so I'm going to harden your heart, which is not fair to him.
No, that's right.
See, the hardening process is not a decree that God does. The hardening process is if you don't hear the word.
So if it comes to you, you reject it.
Yes, that's the hardening process. See, as we reject. And how we reject is the activity of our mind up here, as we talked in previous programs.
Yeah, yeah.
The more this mind gets involved, the harder we get.
It's just like, as we talked about, that pathway that has so gotten used
exactly
to
right.
in choosing the mind.
Yeah. Yeah. And so what happened to Pharaoh was, he had an opportunity to hear the word. If you go back and read the story,
it was there.
Moses came to him.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, and he didn't hear, and so his heart became hardened. Not because God said, hey, I don't like what you're doing, I'm going to harden you. No, the process is they stepped out of the way. He had the opportunity to hear the word. He had the opportunity to hear. And because he didn't, he became hardened, and God used him to get Israel out of Egypt. See? But then if you keep on going, it even gets a little bit better.
Okay, keep coming. Okay.
He finally says, well, you know, if you're interpreting that we're just puppet on strings and Esau has been chosen to be damned and Jacob has been chosen to be loved and Ishmael has been chosen to be damned and Isaac has been chosen to be loved, then why does he find fault in us then? We don't have
choice.
I mean, there's no freedom in this.
That's
choice
right.
is a bad word there. But if we have no freedom, why does he keep finding fault in us? See, but he keeps finding fault in us because we keep rejecting the way. See, we keep rejecting the way. And then he gets into the potter and the clay, which is a marvelous story, the potter and the clay. He says, does the clay dictate to the potter?
Right.
No, he says the potter shapes the clay. But notice the wording of it, something we just scooted right over. Out of the same lump of clay, comes the vessel of honor and the vessel of dishonor.
That's right.
So it means the clay had nothing to do with being a vessel.
The change. That's right. The transformation had the vessel couldn't transform itself.
Is right, and had nothing to do with being a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor.
That's right.
It's the same lump of clay, but one is made a vessel of honor, and one is made a vessel of dishonor.
Right.
See, now, how are they made a vessel of honor? How are they made a vessel of dishonor? They're made a vessel of honor by hearing the way. By letting the way, Jesus speaking to us, as Paul even said, not of works, but of him that calleth.
He gets into that here, doesn't he? I mean, this is wild. Okay, keep going, It's there.
It's the issue of life.
Yes.
See, and that's what I'm struggling with in Christianity today is because we're not preaching the way. As we talked previous again, when Paul was talking, he says that as he who commanded the light to come out of darkness have shined into our hearts. But the verse right before that says we don't preach ourselves, but Christ.
Yeah.
Which means he's preaching the way. And so when Paul came to Corinth, he said, I don't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom. See, I come in demonstration of power and the Spirit. Not with the wisdom of men. In fact, the chapter before that, he said, I didn't come to baptize, which really means I don't come to get followers.
Okay.
See,
okay.
That, he's okay. Not talking about water baptism.
No,
he's talking about the word baptism in the New Testament means you come under the authority. So repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus is not a formula for water baptism. It's a reality of what life is. You come out from under your authority and come under authority of Jesus. And so when Paul says, I come not to baptize, he said, I'm not coming to get followers after me, but I've come to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He's actually saying then the cross of Christ is none effect by the wisdom of words.
Mm-hmm.
Now how it becomes a none effect is I start playing with the mind. See, I'm trying to get people to persuade people.
Yep.
I try to hold Jesus up as a better life than this life.
Yep.
And see, so I try to persuade them that they need Jesus. I'm actually doing the work of God. I think what you said was so on and consistent with what we're talking about in the opening of the program. When you said that we as parents, we try so hard, you know, to get things happen. Well, we as Christians try so hard.
We do.
See, and what I've come to understand, the very thing we're doing to try to get there is what's keeping us from getting there. Because we're eliminating the way. See, and that's where the real struggle is at, is that, will I let Jesus produce it?
Yeah.
Or will I try to produce it? See, that's the issue of the fall. That's the issue of Lucifer. That's the issue of becoming the devil. That's the issue of our life. That's the issue of our struggles in our life. Will I let Jesus produce it, or will I try to produce it? Now the parable. He said, the seed falls among the thorns, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and we become unfruitful. So what is the thorns that choke the word that produces unfruitfulness? Well, it gives us the answer, but we don't know what it means with his head up here. Care of this world and deceitfulness of riches.
Right.
But that's exactly what we've been talking about. See, the care of the world, it's life. It's living life. The struggles and the cares of living life. Plus, the deceitfulness of riches. Meaning, in the story of the parable, if we could perceive it this, that out of this plant comes this tremendous, sumptuous fruit.
Mm-hmm.
100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, tremendous, sumptuous fruit. Now, if the plant could think, it can't, but we can, and that's our problem. If the plant could think, it could say to itself, oh, what fruit, what blessings of God that he has given. I will live in them. See, the deceitfulness of riches is, it deceives us in thinking that they are our source of life. And the
yes.
Deceitfulness of riches are the blessings of God.
Yes.
They are the blessings of God.
Yes.
We don't question whether they're blessings. They are the blessings of God. We don't question whether they're miracles. They are miracles. But if we attempt to try to live in those blessings, the word is going to become choked because it eliminates Jesus. And so
our eyes get in the wrong place again. I mean,
yes, our eyes, we begin to look at what God has done. And that's basically how we measure success today is, oh, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. And so I've moved away of talking about look at what God is doing. You know, we talked about Paul.
Oh,
coming to, he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, I would come to you, but I want to come to you, but I want God to work first. And then he said, when I got to Troas, a door opened to me, and I went to Macedonia instead of coming to you, which he says earlier, so I could go to Macedonia. Well, at Troas is where he gets the vision of the cry, the Macedonian call. Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing he doesn't bring that out?
He didn't there.
He don't bring it out. See, because we would bring it out because it's our test that God is working. Paul doesn't bring it out because he knows that's not the source. See, God is the source. See, and same way with Peter and John. Great miracle happened in their ministry. The people run to him and say, and hold him, and you can catch the indignation in their voices. And they said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel at this?" Now, how could he say that? Because he knows the miracle is not the source. We say, marvel at it, because see, it's our identification factor.
Yes.
Instead of Jesus being our identification factor. And this care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out because we begin to live in what God does rather than in Jesus.
Yes.
That's the way. That's the parable of the sower. That's the principle of life.
Wow. Okay. So, James, I'm just thinking if people are like me, they're going to say, I'm going to have to get all five tapes, and I'm going to have to go through this and make sure I've got this. Let God work this more into
my
heart.
Yes, and what you have to do is not try to get it because
not
I'm
here.
Saying it.
No. But say, God, I need this principle work because I'm looking at this. There are other verses that are coming to my mind, obviously, as you're talking, which is just going to happen. But now let that work in my spirit.
Yeah, let the verses that's coming to mind, that's what God's speaking to you, not me. That's God talking to you. Now, there's where the truth is at. See, not from me, but God speaking to you. And that's what we must come to understand.
Okay.
That as I share it, God's going to start churning down here.
Yeah.
Well, listen to that. Don't listen to me.
Thank you.
Thank you for letting me come.
What a blessing.